Hi, and welcome to the Redeemer Church Podcast. I am so glad you're listening. At Redeemer, we're committed to connecting people to God's transforming love. And we hope that this podcast is just one more way that you're connecting to God's presence this week. We are currently in a series studying the book of Proverbs and how the wisdom found there could impact our daily lives. This is week two of Proverbs from Daniel Bunn.
Good morning, everyone. Please join me in a word of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you have spoken to us. You have sent your word to us to be present with us. Be with us this day as we meditate upon scripture with one another. Be with us always in the name of Jesus and by the power of your spirit. Amen. We are in a series of sermons on the book of Proverbs. And as Pastor Adam showed us last week when he introduced the series and the book to us, Proverbs is a book that seeks to show readers how to live a wise life. Proverbs desires to inculcate wisdom. And today we are going to look at wise speaking. Proverbs has a lot to say about the words we use. As you know, words are important. In one study discussed in an article in the Scientific American, it said that women and men both use about 16,000 words per day. 16,000. Now, if you divide that by the 24 hours we have in a day, you get roughly 666 words per hour. Now, I'm not saying talking is the devil. But in the church, we don't really like that number, so if we divide that across the hours we're actually awake, it's about 1,000 words per hour that we speak on average. That's a lot of words, it sounds like. And now, as you know, the words we use can be used in many ways. And from the perspective of the book of Proverbs, we either speak wisely or we speak foolishly. Our speaking will either flow out of the fear of God, as Proverbs calls it, our trust in God, our obedience to God, or it will flow out of our own self-centered, self-aggrandizing purposes. So, what does it mean to speak wisely? And what's the difference between wise speaking and foolish speaking? Well, first of all, to speak wisely is to know what to say. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we actually don't know what to say. I think of times when kids attempt to say something and they don't quite know the right words. For example, I read about one mother who reported her son was singing the alphabet song. You all know it. You probably still sing it in your head when you're trying to remember something alphabetically. And he came to that infamously challenging portion, LMNOP. Not knowing what was being said there, her son proudly sang, H-I-J-K, armadillo P. Another kid was singing the well-known holiday tune that includes the words, now bring us some figgy pudding. And he didn't know what figgy pudding was, so instead he said, now bring us some friggin' pudding. I like that version better. Or the young girl who was pledging the allegiance, her allegiance to the flag. And she came to the portion that says, and to the republic for which it stands. And she said instead, and to the republic for Richard stands, whoever he might be. It's important, if we want to speak wisely, that we know what to say. Proverbs 15:2, and I will read these. I'm going through a series of Proverbs here. It might be hard to follow along. You're welcome to. You can also follow along on the screen. Proverbs 15:2, it says, the tongue of the wise dispenses knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. The wise dispense knowledge, fools pour out folly. A folly is foolishness. But interestingly enough, I discovered in preparing for this that the word folly has another meaning in English, a meaning I had not heard before that fits with our discussion. It refers to a type of building that's built for decorative purposes only. It serves no use. It's just for pageantry. So we might say the main difference between wise speaking and foolish speaking is that what the wise have to share is substance. It's full of meaning. It's useful. Fools, on the other hand, share words that ultimately amount to nothing but useless facades. The grieving process. If you've had the unfortunate opportunity to go through the grieving process, if you've lost someone, you know this process is difficult. It's difficult even for those who are around others that are grieving. One of the difficulties if you're around someone who's gone through a major life-changing loss is you find yourself knowing that there's something important to talk about, but you don't quite know what to say, if anything. And I can't tell you how many times in the context of a funeral, for instance, when I've been around people who have lost a loved one, I've heard the following well-intended statement spoken by people and other statements like it. Everything will be okay. Everything will be okay. Now, these words in that context, they sound lovely, and they certainly are intended to be encouraging and comforting. But the problem with those words in that moment is that they don't address the situation with the truth. Because the truth is no. In fact, not everything will be okay. Not everything will be the same. Not everything will be fine. Sure, life will go on. We will heal. We will move on. We will experience life to its fullest, but things won't ever quite be the same. People need to hear the truth, and wise people speak the truth. Now, knowing what to say is essential, but it's still not enough. Wise people know what to say, and they also know how to say it. Now, naturally, when I think of someone who had something he wanted to say, he knew what he wanted to communicate, but he didn't quite know how, I think of former President George W. Bush. As you may know, there were several items, such as daily calendars, created to commemorate the many times he misspoke, to put it lightly. These so-called Bushisms can be quite funny. Here are a few of those. Our enemies are innovative and resourceful, and so are we. They never stop thinking about new ways to harm our country and our people, and neither do we. Wait, what? Another occasion. Rarely is the question asked, is our children learning? He didn't see it. I mean, it's right there. Come on. Okay. And last but not least, they misunderstood me. I gotta love old W. He knew what he wanted to say, he just couldn't quite figure out how to say it right. I'm gonna read a couple of Proverbs to you here. The first one's Proverbs 16:24. It says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. In Proverbs 25:15, it says, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Pleasant words bring healing to the bones. A gentle tongue can break a bone. Have you ever noticed how a subtle shift in how you say something can drastically alter what you're communicating? I think of times when I hear my children fighting in the other room, and I hear one yell, "Give me the toy now!" And I walk in and I intervene and I say, what's going on? And he'll say, well, I was just telling him, could you please give me the toy now? Just a slight shift there. Proverbs tells us wise words can have many different effects, but they're all spoken in ways that are pleasant, gentle, and sweet. But notice something important here. This isn't the stevia version of sweetening or the sweet and low version. This is the real deal. These words are truly sweet. So what's the difference? Wise words are sweet in that they speak the truth still, but they do so with grace. They come from a place of true concern for the other person to whom we speak. Falsely sweet words, though, are spoken not because they care about the person to whom we are speaking, but they're rather from a place of wondering, how can I say something that will make me feel better, make me look better? Wise people speak the truth, and they speak it graciously. We must still go further than that, though. Wise people, they do know what to say, and they also know how to say it, but they also know when to say it. Proverbs 15:23. To make an apt answer is a joy to anyone, and a word in season, how good it is. Have you ever eaten a piece of fruit that is not in season? I think of peaches. I love peaches. A peach that's in season and ripe, it's the sweetest, juiciest, tastiest thing you can eat, in my opinion. But if you have a peach out of season, it's like eating a handful of gravel. It's not good. Some people, however, don't appreciate that certain fruits and veggies belong in certain seasons. For instance, don't want to point fingers or call names, but some people don't realize that pumpkins and all derivative forms of pumpkin, pumpkin spice lattes, should not be found anywhere before September at least. But they insist on bringing out the pumpkin earlier and earlier every year. No pumpkin in August. That's my general rule. Sometimes we know exactly what needs to be said, and we even know how to say it. Often we see a situation, and because of our own experience of a similar situation, we realize, I know what needs to be said here. But the timing may not always be right. Last Sunday, about an hour before church, our daughter was on her scooter, and she was riding on the road, and there was still some leftover from the rain. And she hit a little puddle, and the scooter slipped out from under her, and she fell on her face on the ground. Now, when I got to her, the blood and the tears were mixing as they flowed down her face. That moment was not the time for me to say, now, honey, when you're on your scooter, if you come across a puddle of water, you need to be careful to avoid that, obviously, because you have no rubber tread on these tires, and you'll fall every time, so you should have known better. Now, that's not the time to say that. That would have been a word out of season. That moment is a time for me to comfort her, to embrace her, help her clean up. We've had moments since then where we could reflect on what happened and what she might be able to do differently. But had I said something in that moment, it would have been truly a word out of season. So wise speakers speak the truth. They speak it graciously, and they speak it in season. Perhaps most importantly, though, as we reflect on what it means to speak wisely, is knowing why we are saying something in the first place. Wise people know what to say, they know how to say it, and they know when to say it, and most importantly, they know why they are saying it in the first place. Why do you even sense the need to speak in a given situation? Was it that you were scrolling on Facebook and you saw some extreme political post in either direction and you thought, this is my moment to stamp out ignorance once and for all, and I'm going to solve all the world's problems if I just type this comment on this Facebook post? Why are you wanting to speak in the first place? Those who are wise allow the following proverb to sink deeply. So listen carefully to these words. Proverbs 18:21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who speak wisely realize that when they speak to others, their words will either be words of life or words of death. Author Peg Streep explores the effects of verbal abuse on people, especially children. And she calls attention to a few key points that she believes summarize what is known scientifically. First of all, she says that the neurological circuitry for physical pain and emotional pain appear to be the same. In other words, the brain receives both physical pain and emotional pain almost identically. To feel emotional pain for the brain is almost like when it receives physical pain. She also says that verbal aggression can actually reshape the physical structure of a child's brain. And perhaps most importantly, verbal aggression and abuse are internalized so that children hear what they hear as if it were the truth about them, and they come to believe it themselves. Another author put the same matter this way. Parents who tell their children that they are dumb, bad, etc., raise children who think that they are dumb or bad and act as such. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If we are to speak wisely, we will speak life. We build up. Yes, the truth can challenge, but we only challenge because we care so deeply about the person we are challenging. We never speak with the primary purpose of tearing someone down. Now, as I reflect on all of what Proverbs has to say about words, one passage from the New Testament comes to my mind, a passage that I think pulls together a lot of these threads that we've been talking about, and it can be found in John chapter 8. You're welcome to flip over there, but I'm going to summarize this passage for you. Now, in this passage, John tells us readers that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus who had been caught in adultery. And they throw her down before Jesus out in front of everyone to humiliate her. And then they stand her up before Jesus in the crowd, and they say to Jesus, "This woman was caught in adultery. And the law tells us we should stone this woman to death. But what do you, sir, say that we should do to her?" Now, these men didn't care about this woman, and they certainly didn't care about Jesus. This was an act of self-righteousness. They wanted to humiliate this woman and Jesus in turn so that they might lift themselves up. They were speaking foolishly. Now, Jesus, what he did is fascinating to me. He stayed calm, and he didn't immediately respond with anything. And in one of the more curious passages in the Bible, he bends down to the ground and starts drawing in the dirt. Now, many people have long considered what he might have been writing in the dirt, but we're not told. But perhaps what he was doing here as someone who was wise was he was gathering himself and thinking how he would respond wisely to these men. He didn't just speak the first words he might have felt or thought. He gathered himself so that he might speak wisely. And eventually he stood up and he looked at all these men and he said this to them, "Tell you what, whichever one of you here is without sin, whichever one of you has not broken the law yourself, you go ahead and get the stoning started and then we will all follow you." And then he bends back down, starts drawing in the dirt again. And John tells us one by one, each of those men walked away until it was Jesus and the woman left alone. Then he stands up again and he looks at her in the eyes. He saw her. He was present with her. Now, this was a woman who may not have often had someone look at her and see her for who she was. He sees her. He's present with her. And then he speaks these words to her. "Woman, where are they? Where are the men? Has no one condemned you?" And she replied, "No, sir." Then he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." He knew that she was broken. She had been humiliated. And he sees her and says to her, "Neither do I condemn you." But he doesn't stop there. He finishes by saying, "Go and sin no more." He graciously welcomed her. He embraced her. He received her. But he received her and then spoke the truth to her. "You are not condemned by God or by me. And God has so much more for you. Turn away from the life of enslavement to sin and live a life of freedom. God has come to set you free." St. Augustine, one of the most prominent figures in the history of the church, He was speaking about how to interpret Scripture, but I think this applies to anything that we might claim to do as Christians. Here's what he said. He said, "Whoever then thinks that he understands the Holy Scriptures, or any part of them, but puts such an interpretation upon them that does not tend to build up this twofold love of God and our neighbor, does not yet understand Scriptures as he ought." When we claim to understand the truth that God has spoken, yet we don't live in ways that build up love for God and love for neighbor, we show we haven't fully heard and understood the truth yet. Every single word we speak can be like a surgeon's scalpel. Not just the bad and harmful ones, all words we speak. The question when we speak is, will we use words in ways that are foolish and out of control, inflicting long-lasting, maybe permanent scars? Or will we use our words with precision and care, always with the goal of bringing healing and life? The church has been called by God and filled with the actual breath of God to go out into the world and be truth tellers. And here is the truth: that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. Everything we say to each other, everything we do for each other, should serve to build us up in the love of God and love of neighbor. We live in a world of a lot of words. We live in a world of a lot of hurtful and destructive words. But as those who are wise in Christ, we remember that God has spoken first, and God has spoken the truth to us and done so graciously and in season. You are not condemned. Now go and sin no more. Would you please bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer? Oh God, by your words, you created this universe, and by your words, you speak to us and call to us, and by the word of God, Jesus, we have been rescued from a life of enslavement to sin. Through your Holy Spirit this day, fill us with your breath, so that we can hear the truth you've spoken over us and be bold enough to go out and speak that truth into the lives of others. We thank you for all you do for us now and forever. In the name of Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. If you want to stay connected to all that's happening at Redeemer, visit our website at redeemertulsa.org. or connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter.